Let's pray. Father, we ask that the meditation of all of our hearts and the words of my lips would be pleasing in your sight. And we pray these things to our God, who is our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that we all do, often without realizing it, is that we praise. You maybe got up this morning and you opened the curtains and you looked out and you said, "What a beautiful morning." And you praised the morning. Or someone maybe set you up a meal this week and you thanked them most profusely for that meal. It was the most delicious meal you've had all week. And you praised the tastes, you praised the flavors, and you said, "Thank you so much." And again, you were engaging in praise even though you didn't realize it. Or you've gone into a garden and you've admired a garden. You've admired the flowers, the fragrances of those flowers, and the gardener themselves. You've said, "You know, what a beautiful garden you have. You've put so much work into it." And you've praised them for the work that they have done. And praising is something that all of us do, often without realizing it. Psalm 100 is a psalm entitled A Psalm of Praise, or A Psalm for Giving Thanks. And its five verses are written in praise of God. If we praise the sunshine, if we praise our food, if we praise the garden, how much more should we not praise the only God in all the universe? And today we gather to praise Him, and especially to praise Him for the gift of this fine building. If we don't praise Him, it's to imply that He is not worthy of praise. It's to imply that He is irrelevant and unimportant. It is to imply somehow an insult to the graciousness of His Majesty, that He has done so much for Him, and we can't go back and say thank you and praise His name for His goodness to us. So I thought Psalm 100 is a perfect psalm for a thanksgiving service. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. And the psalmist here, as he expounds his God, he praises God really in terms of praising God with his head, praising God with his heart, and praising God with his body. And I want to take all three of those sections and just develop them with you this morning. First of all, praising God with your head. And when I say your head, I mean your thinking center. The psalmist, as he describes God here, he picks out five aspects of God that he invokes thinking about, and he encourages people to think about. And he says to the people listening to him, this is what you should be thinking about God. For we live in a world that has many different thoughts about God and has many different conceptions of God and many different notions about God. But the psalmist here says, this is what you should be thinking about God. And he picks out five different facets of God and he invokes this praise and this giving thanks and this worship of this God. First of all, he praises God as creator in verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. Now, the world has a very different narrative to what the Bible has. You will be aware of the narrative that the world has. The world says that we evolved from monkeys, and the theory of evolution is the theory that the world operates under and holds tenaciously to. Despite the fact it's only a theory, and despite the fact it's shot through with holes, as many holes as a Swiss cheese, the world is glad to hold on to the theory of evolution because it conveniently explains away God. Everything they say just happened and it evolved naturally, and that's why we're here. We're here just out of chance. We're here just out of luck. We're just here as random occurrences in the face of the universe. That's the only reason we're here. That's what the world says, and that's the message that the world gives. But the Bible says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. In other words, you and I did not make ourselves. You and I did not evolve from some mythical pea soup generations ago. But you and I owe our existence to God, who is greater and higher and wiser than any of us will ever be, and therefore we should praise him as our Creator God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. Then the second thing he says we should praise God for is because he is our shepherd, verse 3, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The psalmist now isn't referring to all people across the face of the earth. He is referring to God's unique people, those who have heard his voice and those who know him as their God and as their shepherd. If you know anything about sheep, you'll know that if a person calls sheep, if they're not the sheep that belong to you, they'll not come. If I go into a field and I call those sheep, they'll not come to me because they'll not know my voice. I have no sheep. But if the farmer goes and calls the sheep, they'll come to the farmer because they'll know his voice, they'll recognize, and they'll be familiar with it. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. The people of God are those who have heard the shepherd's voice, who have responded to that voice, who live under the shepherd's loving care and protection. And that too is something to praise God for. Not just that he is our creator, but that he is the shepherd of his unique and peculiar people. That's why we sometimes sing that hymn, I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. Following Jesus every day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whatever befall, Jesus the shepherd, my all in all. And the psalmist says, praise God, he is our shepherd. Praise him, he is our creator. And then thirdly says, praise God that God is good. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. Know that the Lord is good. Now you and I take this for granted. We have grown up with this from our childhood. We understand that God is good. But the gods in Bible times were anything but good. Many of them were bad-tempered, vengeful, spiteful, drunken, jealous. Gods like Moloch demanded that the people coming to worship would bring their children and slaughter their children in front of them as an expression of their praise and as an expression of their worship. But the God of the Bible is good. That's something to be glad for. Everything he created in creation week he pronounced as good. His law, we saw that in the sketch, didn't we, in the BB on Friday night display. The wee boys, every time it was said about God being good, they went across and shook each other's hands. God is good. His law is good. His will is good. His gospel is good news. And you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus with a question, and he asked about how to inherit eternal life. He prefaced the question by saying, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The goodness of God is written across the pages of the Bible. We should praise him too because he is merciful. Verse 5, the Lord is good and his love or his mercy endures forever or his mercy is everlasting. We tend to be the opposite. We say to people, you know, you've done that once before. If you do that again, that's us finished. Or you've done that two times before. You've done that three times before. Once more and you're out. But the mercy of God goes on and on. The mercy of God is everlasting. And that's good news for sinners. It's good news for sinners who break God's law that you come for mercy in these days of grace that God is merciful. That's why the man could pray in the temple, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And God was merciful to him because he went home from the temple justified. It's good news that God is merciful. No matter what you've done, he is merciful. And it's good news too if you are saved, because when you sin, God is still merciful, always and ever merciful. Ephesians 2, and I love this, it talks about God who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy. And that is our God, and we praise him for that mercy. And we also praise him, fifthly, for his truth. His truth endures forever. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We live in a world of fake news, as I was saying at the midweek on Wednesday past. Some of the newspapers yesterday had the most outlandish stories printed as if they were true because it was April Fool's Day. Some of the stories being run on the radio yesterday were, again, April Fool's Day, and yet many people bought them, that there's treasure under Portrush. There's caves. Did you not know that? The pirates put treasure under the caves in Portrush, and they're just waiting to be discovered. That's what was on the news yesterday. Or Prince Harry got married. Did you know that yesterday? In a $300 wedding in Las Vegas. I mean, that's the news yesterday. It was fake news. It was April Fool's news. But when we turn to the God of the Bible, we find a God who always tells you the truth, whose word is truth. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We live in a day and age when all sorts of boundary stones are being moved. "Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your forefathers," says Proverbs 22. And we're wondering in our day and age, well, where is truth? Where are the boundaries? Where are the lines to be drawn? Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." His word is truth. You can build your life firmly and surely upon that word, and it will not let you down. So as we come today at this praise service, it's really important we know why we should praise God. It's not enough just to say to people, "Praise God." Well, why should I praise God? Praise Him because He is Creator. Praise Him because He is Shepherd. Praise Him because He is good. Praise Him because He is merciful. Praise Him because He is truth. That's what your head should be engaging with as you think about the praise of God. Secondly, your heart. And when I talk about your heart, I mean your emotions, your feelings, what you feel towards God. And if you're a real Christian, you ought to have really strong feelings towards God, really strong affections, really strong emotions. That's why the Bible says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Some of us are very good in our heads about knowing God. We're intellectual, we're cerebral, and we can tend to be cold. Others are all heart, they're emotional, and they're touchy-feely, and they tend to be a little bit airy-fairy when it's just about emotions. But the psalmist here encourages us to marry head and heart together. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth," says verse 1. "Serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Joy and gladness and singing and thankfulness ought to mark our hearts as we contemplate our God. And I'll tell you this, nothing makes the heart sing like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that saves the soul, the gospel that warms the heart, the gospel that lightens the spirit, the gospel that feeds the mind. I wonder, do you know the gospel? I love that little parable Jesus told of the man digging in a field. And when he was digging in a field, he discovered treasure in the field, and he covered it over again, and the Bible says that he went away, and Jesus says he went away, and then in his joy sold all that he had and bought that field. And I kind of imagine that man, it's not in the story Jesus told, but I imagine him in my mind's eye, he scrapes across the treasure and he discovers the treasure and then he covers it over again and he kind of looks around, puts the shovel over his shoulder and goes. And his heart is just bouncing. He has found something that is more valuable than all his earthly possessions put together. He didn't go home saying, "Oh, this is terrible." He went home thinking, "This is the most amazing discovery that I could possibly make." His heart was bursting and his feet were walking in air. And that's what it's like for those who have discovered the gospel. They just can't get over that God was in Christ on the cross of Calvary, reconciling the world unto himself. That my sin was in the body of Christ and it was put to death in the body of Christ so that I might live unto God and be forgiven. They just can't get over that though they deserve punishment and death and hell, that God has offered them mercy. And that Calvary is where the holy transaction took place. We'll be thinking about Calvary when Easter comes, where the just for the unjust took our place that he might bring us to God. I mean, that ought to move your heart. That ought to thrill your soul. That ought to move you to tears. And yet sometimes the gospel kind of just washes over us like water off a duck's back. And the psalmist here, as he says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. He's making the point, isn't he? For some people, you know, it's all about the music. For some people, it's all about the rituals and the traditions. For some people, it's all about the preaching. For some people, it's all about the buildings. But it's about none of those things. It's about God and what God has done. And if we don't grasp that God himself is the main attraction, we're missing it. We're missing it. We ought to be dwelling upon the supremacy of God. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? We ought to be dwelling upon him more. We ought to be thrilled by God more. The person of Christ, the offices of Christ, the work of Christ. Your head may be stuffed with theology. You may know your Bible back to front, but has your heart been melted by the love of Christ? That's what the psalmist is getting at here, isn't it? As he talks about your heart as well as your head. The last thing he talks about is your whole body. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, or serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. This is why, just by the way, we call what we do here a service. When we talk of service, we think of service on the church committee, or service in the BB or the GB, or service on the cleaning team, or the tea rota, or whatever it may be. But actually, it's praise that is service. When we gather here at 12 noon and 6:30, we gather to serve God in praise. And that's the greatest act of service of all. Paul says in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Not just your tongues, not just your hearts, but your whole bodies. Offer them to God as your spiritual act of worship. James Boyce was an American Presbyterian minister who wrote a superb commentary on the whole book of Psalms. His church was 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, very different to Drumrea, a large city church. But in his comments on Psalm 100, he talks of the ways his congregation served the people in their neighborhood. He talks about the community dinner programs, the welcoming of strangers to the church by having them for dinner and supper. He talks about the ministry to AIDS victims and ministry in local nursing homes and hospitals. He talks about visiting prisoners as an important ministry as well. In other words, the praise of God needs feet. The praise of God needs hands. The praise of God needs voices. The praise of God needs cars. The praise of God needs clothes. The praise of God needs money. The praise of God needs food. The praise of God needs God's people sacrificing to him. Praise, you see, is not just something we do for an hour on a Sunday morning and an hour on Sunday night. Praise is our whole bodies. Monday to Sunday, the whole week, what we do is our act of praise. And whether we use our bodies, as we were saying to the children, to the glory of God, or whether we use our bodies selfishly and for ourselves and not in the service of God. Today we're praising God and we're giving thanks for the opening and the paying off of this beautiful new meeting house, and it's right and proper that we should do so. But most of all, we should be praising God for who God is. praising God for what His Son did for us, and praising God for His Holy Spirit who has been left on earth to do the work until Christ comes back again. F.B. Meyer was a gospel minister in the city of Leicester and latterly in the city of London. And in his biography, they have a quote from Meyer, and it's one of my favorite quotes. He said this, "If I," he said, "had 100 lives, they should be at Christ's disposal. If I had 100 lives, they should be at Christ's disposal." And that's the spirit of this psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful song. Say to God, "Here I am, Lord. What can I do for You?" Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, all of my hopes, all of my plans, I surrender these into Your hands, Lord. Into Your hands, Lord. And the psalmist is just simply encouraging us to live this out. This is just not theory. This is meant to be practical. This is meant to be day by day. And it's just wonderful that he speaks about God in these terms and encourages you and me to go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this psalm, Lord, and we thank You for the spirit of it, for the joy, for the worship, for the thrill of the God that You are, and how the psalmist unpacks that and presents it to us, that we too might see what a wonderful God You are, worthy of all praise. And our Father, we do thank You that You are worthy, that You are majestic, that You are holy, that You are love. We thank You for Your mercy, for Your truth. We thank You, Father God, that in all the earth there is no God like unto You. Help us, we pray, Lord, to have hearts that are on fire, that we just want to serve, Lord. We just want to do things for You, Lord. We just want to give ourselves, Lord, to what You want of us. Help us to be open, Lord God, to Your Spirit and to know, Lord God, how You are a God who goes before us and a God who has a life abundant for us to live, and that here on earth, Your ways are best of all. So, our Father, hear us, we pray, as we just bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.